Well, it looks like a lot of people are celebrating the devil's birthday today. If you weren't here last week, you won't get that. I'm just joking, kind of. You know, all the problems that we have today, you know, in our country, it's not problem of policy, though not all policies are good or perfect. It's not a problem of culture and the way that people, you know, just determine what they're going to do. The problem is heart. I mean, that is the problem. Culture won't change that. Policy doesn't change that. The problems we have, they're a problem of the heart. Jesus, you know, on the Beatitude we're on this week, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And I got to thinking about it, because I wanted, I think I've said every week I wanted to skip this Beatitude. I really wanted to skip this one. You know, it's just, it's so hard because it's such an indictment, you know, of my heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I started thinking about the problems that I have in my life. And I know that's a shock to a lot of you. Oh, maybe not. This one night I was just kind of scrolling through the channels. And there was a show about obesity in America, right? Serious issue. Major issue in our country. And I'm watching it, and they're kind of documenting this guy that weighs close to 1,000 pounds, right? So he's obviously, he's bedridden. They're doing this special on him. And every morning the guy gets up and he eats a sandwich that's about this thick. It's got bacon and eggs. I mean, just all this stuff. And all I could think about as I watched this was, is the egg on the top or the bottom? Because I want two of those. Because honestly, in my mind, I've got it all laid out of what I want to do, what I want to look like, right? But the problem isn't my mind. What's the problem? This will be interactive. It's my heart. I mean, that's the problem. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so it comes down to a matter of our hearts. And so I want to take you to a familiar passage. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And a lot of you kind of maybe have heard this story. If you come on Wednesday nights, you've probably heard it a lot. It's one of my favorite stories, and it's so powerful. And y'all, kind of, if you don't know, let me just kind of summarize some of the story. I mean, basically, you know, the Israelites had decided, you know, they had been led by prophets, and they had decided because all the other nations were ruled by kings. And so the Israelites just kind of decided, you know what? We want to be ruled by a king as well. Because all the other nations are. And again, all this started in their heart. You know, they could blame it on the culture, blame it on government. You know, hey, this isn't working. It seems like these other nations are more sophisticated. It seems like they're doing greater things. We want a king. And God just speaks a word to the prophet and says, if they want a king, tell them what will happen. And he begins to tell them that this king, he won't be just. He won't be fair. The nation will struggle. And so the prophet gives that word to the people. And guess what the people say? We want a king anyway. We want a king anyway. All the other nations have kings. We want one. So the first king of Israel is a guy named Saul. And he had one outstanding feature. Does anybody know what it was? He was tall, right? And I'm not, you know, I'm not saying anything about that, that being tall is bad and being average height is good. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say anything like that. No. Seriously, who invited you in here? We have a Bible study that would be wonderful for you. Women of God. You know, and so Saul becomes king, not by virtue of his character, not by virtue of his heart, but the outward appearance. And what God says would happen is exactly what takes place and what happens. And the nation is in peril. And Saul was not a just man. He was not a good man. He had his moments, but the nation was struggling. And finally, Saul rebels against God, and God takes his hand off of Saul. And he tells the prophet Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and there you'll find the next king. And so we're going to kind of pick up in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 16. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. And so when he gets there, he finds out that Jesse has several sons, and he brings the first son, the choice son, right? How many of you are the firstborn? So you know what that's like, to be the favored child, right? I have to struggle through that too, that I'm the favorite child. He brings Eliab because Jesse, when he was told that one of his sons would be king, you know, he had to be quick on his feet, I guess. And he thought, well, it's got to be Eliab. He's tall. He's good looking. He's muscular. He probably looked just like David Milam, right? I mean, look at that guy. My goodness. You want me just to go on? Okay, I'll just go on. And so Jesse's obviously impressed by his son. And as he brings him before the prophet, Samuel is equally impressed. Wow. You know, he looks at this guy. And Samuel, the Bible tells us, Samuel saw Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, let me tell you, it's a great story, but this is tough. I mean, this is, how many of you, all right, we're going to do a little survey here. How many of you spend at least 3 hours a week on your physical appearance? Just raise your hand. That's a morning for me. You can't look like this and just a little bit. How many of you would say you spend 10 hours a week? How many of you say you'd spend 15 plus hours on your appearance? Now, I'm talking about working out. I'm talking about all the things that we do, you know, picking out clothes. So here's the thing. Yeah, there we go. The ladies are back with us. Okay, good. Here's the thing. In no way am I saying that that's a bad thing and that you shouldn't, you know, do anything for your physical appearance. Some of you, we wish you'd do more. But now here's the thing. Here's the thing. When I was thinking about it and I was tallying up the minutes a month that I work out, and you know, the meals I labor over, picking out clothes is horrible. You know, if you find yourself in my situation, you know, kind of stocky and muscular, it's hard to pick out clothes. I basically have one pair of pants and one t-shirt that I wear every day, right? And I wash them once a month. So I didn't forget to do that. But I think about that. And then I read this. That God doesn't look at those things. He doesn't consider the outward appearance. And there's this great indictment. That God doesn't just say he doesn't look at those things. He makes a point to say, that's the stuff man looks at. The outward appearance. And as I thought about it today, there's probably no comparison to the time I spend on the outward appearance than I spend on the heart. And the Bible says the heart is what matters. The heart is what has spiritual significance. I mean, so much so, the stories of young David, they're barely believable I mean, we like them as Bible stories, but when you sit down and think about it, man, I mean, here's this kid, right? And in his, basically his first human altercation that we're aware of, he faces a guy that's probably very close to being twice his size. And yet he goes confidently into the battle. See, a big guy might depend on his size, or his confidence may come from his size. But for a guy like David, he knows physically, I can never match this guy. But if it's heart, I'll defeat him. And David goes into the battle and he beats Goliath. And we hear other stories of David fighting off the lion, the bear. And by all accounts, what we know about David, he was not a big guy, but his heart was undeniable. The heart that he had for the Lord. And listen, every once in a while when I talk about David, I'll usually get an email from somebody upset that I've talked about what a great man David was. Because I'll quote the Lord and say, that the Bible says about David that he was a man after God's own heart. I mean, wow. I mean, that's phenomenal. But somebody will inevitably email me when I'm talking about David and said, isn't that the guy that had the affair? Isn't that the guy who had the woman's husband murdered so he could be with her? And you're saying he's a man after God's own heart? And I say, no, I didn't say that. God said it. So, you know what I love about that, though? Because we might be quick to say, I'm no David. And yet, even in his failures, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Because there was something about David's heart. And even though he made his mistakes, and those mistakes now are very public to all of us as their written record, and we know what David did, what the Bible still tells us he was a man after God's own heart. Well, and that's the thing. I mean, that's where you see David's heart so powerfully. I mean, you see that in the way that he repented. And he knew that his sin was against God, and he says, and God alone. And he did. He repented. He took ownership of those things in his life. And that comes from a purity of heart that I think God is calling all of us to. Because when I make my mistakes, it's always somebody else's fault. Right? Like, I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't done what they done. anybody else like that? I wouldn't have said that if they hadn't said what they said. Or even, a couple weeks ago I talked about how we don't even know how to apologize in our culture. Or typically, if we even get that close, our apology is just feathered with, I'm sorry I did that, but... if you hadn't done that, and I'm sorry, and I'm sure you. But David, what the Bible tells us, his heart was pure. Now this is what I want to try to cover tonight. Because when I tell you David's heart was pure, you may or may not agree with me, and that's fine. You have the right to be wrong. But probably what all of us would agree on is his life wasn't pure, was it? His life wasn't pure. I mean, we would think about what David did and be like, oh my goodness, right? I mean, you wouldn't want that guy to be your pastor, would you? I'm asking, I'm curious. Okay, that's enough out of you, okay? Seriously. The night's young. I will throw you out again. But this is the thing that I really want us to see this. His life wasn't always pure. I mean, we see the mistakes that he made in his life. But the difference between religion and a relationship is a religion can only find merit in action. And so religious people typically have all these rules. and you've got to follow all these rules. And I'm going to tell you, that's not a relationship. Because far more important than anything you do is the state of your heart. It's more important than anything. And obviously, in those times of failure in David's life, obviously his heart wasn't in a good place. His heart wasn't in a pure place. But I want you to know, our lives will be much more greatly evaluated on the state of our heart than on what we did. And David, to me, is one of the greatest examples of that. Because the Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. And so that means his heart had greater merit than his failures. Now, I don't think that'd be tough in here tonight. I think everybody can kind of, I can see that, okay. But I want you to know, his heart had greater merit than the good things that he did. Because in religion, you have to follow all the rules. You know, I mean, it's on occasion, I'll meet with somebody and they're struggling and they'll say, you know, I just made a commitment. I was going to read my Bible every day. I was going to pray every day. And I've missed like 2 days and it's just, I've blown it. Why would you feel that way? Because I want to tell you, and in no way do I want you to think I'm saying don't read your Bible every day, don't pray every day. I'm not saying that, so don't take that from what I'm about to say. But if you're reading the Bible and you're praying is just a checklist, that's religion. That's not a relationship. And when it's about the heart. It's not that there are things we do and things we don't do, but our relationship is not based on all those things. And that's hard. And I know that is going to offend some people tonight, but I want you to know, we talk about that a lot here, the difference in religion and relationship. And religion is just following the rules. It's doing a checklist. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need God for that. You can do that. But you see, the transformation that God wants to do in each of our hearts, we can't do that. And I'll tell you this, no amount of reading the Bible and praying does that. God does it. And so he doesn't want our emphasis to be on reading the Bible every day and praying every day. He wants our emphasis to be on our hearts and our relationship with him. And as I was thinking about this today, and thinking about blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's like I can almost hear Jesus saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will really see me. Oh, they'll really see me. Because in religion, it's a shadow of Jesus, right? But in a relationship, it's about him and following him. And so we got a huge election coming up. And probably in this room, there'll be a lot of disagreement over policy or how things are done. But I want you to know what changes the culture is the heart. That changes the culture. And so, you know, while I know who I'm voting for and can tell you why I'm voting for that person, you know, or maybe in this case not voting for the other person, I don't have any delusions of grandeur about what that's going to mean as far as our nation goes spiritually. Because only God can change a heart. You should vote. If you don't vote and you're of age to vote, a lot of people died so that we could have that freedom to vote. You should go vote, right? And you should pray for our president. You should pray for those that are in leadership. I believe that God's put them there. That's a spiritual thing. That hasn't changed since the Old Testament. That God raises up leaders. God takes leaders down. God does that. And it's part of our civic responsibility to vote. But I'll tell you, it's part of our spiritual responsibility as well. But how many of you focus on the heart anywhere near close to the other things? That's all I could think about all day today. Because I was thinking I was going to ask you all, how much time do you spend doing this and that? And it quickly turned into God saying, how much time do you spend? I'm like, I'm preaching. We'll get to that later. It's about the heart. And so I would tell you, if it's just a checklist, then I dare say that it honors God. It's got to be more than that. It's about the heart. So much so that when Saul rebels against God, God takes his hand off of him. He no longer has that anointing to lead. Man, he didn't get that anointing because he was tall. That's why the people chose him. But you know what God did? God said, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king. And even though God knew that Saul would disobey, that he would rebel, God still, listen, this is incredible. God still told him what he should do. You may have anybody in your life that they just never listen. I mean, it doesn't matter. They can come to you and say, oh, I got this problem. What do you think I should do? And you tell them time and time again, and they never do it. And so much so that when they eventually start coming and say, oh, I've got this problem, you're thinking, psst, I don't want to hear it. Because you don't listen. God never stopped telling Saul what he should do. Even when he disobeyed, even when he rebelled. And it finally reached that point where God took the anointing off of Saul. And so what we know is Saul was the people's choice, but David was God's choice. And he sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. And there he teaches Jesse one of the most important things that all of us need to learn. That it is not about all those outward things. It's about the heart. And I think maybe, now this is just me, the Bible doesn't say this, but I wonder if Jesus wasn't thinking of David when he said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I can think of just seasons in my life that were just dry. I mean, nothing. I'd read the Bible, nothing. I'd pray, nothing. And it just seemed spiritually just like it was all dead. And those seasons would last long enough that I would just begin to feel like if I could just see God. And I didn't mean, you know, with my eyes that he would just manifest himself before me, but just, you know, those seasons when you're walking closely. And that intimacy, I mean, you've been there, right? I mean, those unbelievable seasons when, I mean, the Bible just, you walk into a room where a Bible's open and you just read a verse and God just, man, he just uses it, right? And those seasons are so incredible. And I'm going to tell you, those seasons, they're about the heart. And I'm just thinking, man, if I could just see God. And what I mean when I say that is, if that intimacy could be there. You know, those seasons where you've got a problem and it's like you can hear God telling you, this is what I want you to do. And it's so strong and it's so evident. And you carry that through and you just feel God's presence. But it's in those seasons of dryness that we just begin to feel like, man, if I could just see God. And almost in all of those situations, it comes down to a heart issue. That I just got a little off and then a little more off and a little more off and just get consumed with selfishness and consumed with pride. Let me tell you, that wreaks havoc on your heart. It does. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And when I read that, you know, because the Bible said no one has seen God. The Bible says that. No one has seen God. But when Jesus says that, he's describing the intimacy that we are capable of having in our walk. I mean, those times of refreshing, right? I mean, coming off of a season of dryness and God just speaks such powerful things to us. I mean, it's about the heart. And those are the things that God wants us to be concerned about. I think it's fine to brush your teeth, right? I think it's fine to do some grooming. I think that's not a sin. It's not rebellion, okay? But not working on the heart is sin and rebellion. And we should be concerned about that in our lives. I mean, there should be a longing and desire for the closeness in that walk. I mean, that should be there. And I say that already having admitted to you. I mean, there are just seasons of dryness. Whenever I talk about this, you know, somebody will come up afterwards and say, so what do I do? I'm in that season. It's so dry and dead, and it feels like nothing's alive. What do I do? And I say, you just keep seeking his face. You keep crying out to him. I mean, listen, let me tell you, this is a God who hears the cries of his people. And it's not that he doesn't respond to our cries. The problem is, we just don't cry out that much. I mean, for most of us, it takes a tragedy to bring about a spiritual desperation, doesn't it? I mean, the last thought on our mind is God, and until something goes wrong, right? The train comes off the tracks, and then all of a sudden, I mean, listen, I mean, and that is not just characteristic of us, that's characteristic of our nation. You know, a nation who, you know, where people want "In God We Trust" off the currency. You know, a nation who said we don't want prayer in school. But man, 9/11 happened, and what was happening? Oh, we were having nationwide prayer meetings with the very people who didn't want us to pray anymore. Amen. But before you think too bad of them, we do the same thing. Maybe it's been a while since I got on my knees and prayed, but man, I get the wrong call from the doctor and I'm on my knees immediately, right? Oh God, you got to help me. You got to do something here. But I think for David, because we definitely see the crises in his life, but even through those other times when there was no crisis, no tragedy, we see a David who's concerned about his heart. And granted, we get a much better look at David than we do a lot of the other people in the Bible because we have the Psalms, right? The prayers that David wrote and articulated to God. I mean, and you see a real passion for the state of his heart throughout that. And so I start off saying, you know, hey, the problem in our country is a problem of the heart. I went in by saying the problem in the church is a problem of the heart. And all these beatitudes lead into each other so naturally. Because, you know, you start looking through them and you start, you know, thinking about what Jesus said. And we just think, man, why aren't we merciful? You know, I ask that question. Why aren't we merciful, right? Why don't we hunger and thirst? Why don't we mourn? Why don't we do those things? It's a problem of the heart. And my encouragement to us tonight is we need to pray about our hearts. But I want to tell you, I want to warn you, this will be a warning. I want to warn you that if you pray about your heart tonight, tomorrow, whenever, and you really seek God's face about your heart and where it's at. Because I'm telling you, bitterness, man, it creeps in like that. Oh, bitterness just comes in, right? Angry. I mean, the easiest thing we can do is get angry about something. I mean, it's just easy, isn't it? And to not be merciful. Now, listen, I expect full mercy, but I give so little of it. And all this is about the heart. But my warning to you is if you pray tonight about your heart, and I mean you pray like you've never prayed and say, God, you know, I'm in that season of dryness. God, my heart is not where it needs to be. The Lord is going to begin to speak to you. And a lot of times, there are these kind of unresolved issues in my life and where I'm wanting God just to kind of wave a wand over me and then everything's great. God calls me to obedience. He may say, if you're really concerned about your heart, this is what I want you to do. And he may say, I want you to go to that person and tell them you're sorry. or I want you to go to that person and tell them you forgive them. Or you acted like an idiot 3 years ago and didn't realize it. And I want you to find that person. These are the kind of things that God may tell you. And that season of dryness may be there until you're obedient. So while I wish all of us would pray for the state of our hearts, I want to warn you that if you do, God will respond. He will answer that cry. Going to that person isn't something you add to the checklist. It's something that God says, this is what I want you to do. And if you're really concerned about your heart, then you do it. And that's hard. Oh, I mean, some of you are thinking right now, I don't know if I'm going to pray about it then, because I already know what God's going to say. Do you know what that means, if you already know what God's going to say? Do you know what that means? He's already told you. That wasn't your original thought or idea. God puts that on our hearts. So if you already know what God's going to ask you to do, it's because he's already told you to do it. And now God is just waiting for you. Oh, we say we're desperate. We say we're hungry. We say we care about the state of our heart. But do we care enough to just be obedient and do what God is calling us to do? Do we care enough? I told you about a month ago about being a youth pastor in Trimble County, Kentucky, and how it was one of the most horrible experiences of my life. I'm exaggerating a little bit because it makes for a better story. But there was this one guy, this one deacon in the church, and I felt he just was so unfair to me. And felt like really that he mistreated me. I'm not going to go into all the story. Just know you would agree with me that it was horrible. And you would feel sorry for me. And you would think, how could anybody treat Pastor Jamie like that? He's so pure. And it just bothered me so bad. And listen, I'll tell you this. And this may sound like I'm bragging. And I am a little bit. But I'm good. If you offend me, you'd probably never know it. Because I can just smile and look at you. And you would just think everything's wonderful. Oh, but I'm killing you in my heart. Right? But I can do it with a smile. I've been in ministry long enough. You can do that. You know, like when people come up after the sermon and say, I really care for the sermon. And my eyes are saying, I'm so concerned about what you think about the sermon. But my heart is like, really? Do you think I care? You jerk. But I'm telling you this because I never said anything to the guy. I never said a cross word to him. I mean, when he sat there and said what he said in front of everybody he said it with, I just took it. And I just smiled. And I said, yes, sir. Right? Oh, but in my heart, he was toast. But I didn't say anything. And I didn't do anything. I was respectful. All those things, right? Because I was thinking, I'm not concerned about this guy. He's obviously a loser. But I am concerned about what the Lord would think about my reaction. That's what I was thinking. But man, and then over the weeks, I just got more and more bitter about it. I mean, it got to the point, you know, where I'd be in front of the mirror, just giving him down the road, saying what I wish I had said, right? Like, and I'll tell you something else, buddy. Because, I mean, he was like 5'9". He was huge. and the Lord just started working on my heart. And the Lord just really impressed on my heart that I needed to go apologize. I was like, Lord, I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything. And it was like the Lord saying, oh, but you've been thinking it for a long time. And it's time that you ask him to forgive you. And I was like, I'm not hearing that right. I can't be. Lord, he should come crawling to me, Lord, because I'm not angry or bitter, but he should come crawling. So I went to the guy, and I'm going to be real honest since we're talking about heart. I went solely out of obedience to the Lord. That's it. My heart was not in it at all. And I started thinking, oh, Lord, I know what you're going to do. I'm going to say, hey, I'm sorry. I've been kind of upset about what happened. And then he's going to start crying his eyes out. He's like, Pastor Jamie, it wasn't you. It was me, which, I mean, it was. And that's what I was thinking this encounter would be like. And so I went to him. And I'm sure I had some kind of smirk on my face as I said, hey, listen, you know what happened, you know, 3 weeks, 2 days, 7 hours and 19 minutes ago. I'm sorry. I've been upset about it. And you know, I just needed to apologize and ask you to forgive me. And he looks at me and says, it's about time. I wondered how long it would take for you to come. And I was thinking, because I'm a pastor. It was awful. It was awful. And what was horrible about it is when I got home that night, I wasn't upset about him anymore because I knew my heart was so wrong in it. So Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I want us to pray tonight. I invite you to come to the altar tonight. And just pray about our hearts. That maybe it could be said of us that we were men and women after God's own heart. That we would follow him, we would trust him, we would say what he is asking us to say to who he's asking us to say it to. That we would be obedient to him. But that just generally, overall, we would be more concerned about our hearts than all the other things we're concerned about. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to tell you, all this starts with a relationship with Jesus. Believing that he was the Son of God. Believing that he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. Believing that he can forgive you of your sin, no matter where you've been or what you've done. And placing your trust and your faith in him. And inviting him to come into your life, asking him to forgive you of your sin. It all begins there if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. If that's you tonight, I just want to invite you to come to this altar. There'll be pastors here. We would love to talk to you, to pray with you about that. I wonder, though, how many of you tonight would say, I know I have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm in that dry season. It just feels dead. I just want to see God. How many of you would say that? Just lift your hand real quick. Put it right back down. Okay. Father, we come to you. And Lord, no matter what I think of my heart or anybody else's for that matter, Lord, you know our hearts. Even when my speech contradicts my heart, when my actions contradict my heart, Lord, you know my heart. And so, Father, I pray tonight, Lord, that we would just cry out to you tonight and ask you to do the change that only you can do. And that, Father, we would just respond in obedience to your word. Even if we don't like what you say, even if what you tell us is difficult or hard, God, that we would long to hear from you. So, Lord, just move here tonight. Lord, break our hearts tonight. For your name and your renown, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come.